Okay, tonight is the 11th of March. To continue, we are going to speak tonight primarily about Avraham Avinu's travels. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, that's what we need to discuss over here. We know that we are introduced to Avraham in at the end of Parshas Noach, but we really get to know him in Parshas Lech Lecha with his leaving, leaving Haran and traveling to Eretz Yisrael. So we're on page 54. Actually, we're going to start on page... Well, let's start on 54, and we'll go backwards, and then we'll move on. Pages 54 and 55, the very beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. Many Chumash classes will make the statement that the Jewish people begins with this parsha. It's right here, 12th chapter of Bereishis, because it's how Avram leaves his home and goes to Eretz Yisrael. That was Canaan at the time. So, but I want to show you where he came from and where he went. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago that we're going to see something very interesting in an in-depth point in what his travels were all about. So starting from the beginning, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Hashem says to Avram, his name had not yet been changed to Avraham, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladzecha u'mibeis avicha, go for yourself from your land, from your birthplace, and from the house of your father. El ha'aretz asher areka, to the land that I will show you. So leave your land, leave your birthplace, and leave your father's home, and go to the land that I will show you. Ve'echol agoy gadol, I will make you into a great nation. Ve'avarechecha, and I will bless you. Ve'agadla shemecha, and I will make your name great. Ve'heyeh bracha, and you will be a blessing. Ve'avarecha mevarechecha, I will bless those who bless you. U'mekalalcha aor, and those who curse you, I will curse. And all the families of the land will be blessed in you. So Hashem says to go, and then he tells them all kinds of good things that will happen if he goes. Vayelech Avram, and Avram went, Kasher Diver Elav Hashem, as God said to him. Vayelech Ito Lot, and Lot goes with him as well. Remember, Lot was his nephew and brother-in-law. He's married to his own niece. Sarah is Avraham's niece. Lot is his nephew and his brother-in-law. So Lot goes with him. Avram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Then it tells us who went with him besides Lot. Avram es Sarai ishto. Avram took Sarai his wife. Es Lot ben Achiv, and Lot the son of his brother. There's called Rechusham Asher Rachashu, and all the wealth that they gathered, or that they amassed, it says in English. There's a Nefesh Asher Asu v'Charan, and the souls that they made in Charan, which means those people that they had already convinced of the reality of Hashem. Vayetzu Lalechet Aretz HaKenan, they left to go to the land of Canaan. Vayavo'u Aretz HaKenan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Now, curiously, when Hashem tells Avram to go, in the first verse, in Aleph, he says, El ha'aretz asher areka, to the land that I will show you. So Hashem does not tell Avram where he's supposed to go. He says, go to the land that I will show you. So how do we understand that he's supposed to go to the land that Hashem will show him? How does he know where to go? God appears to you and says, I want you to leave Atlanta. I want you to go. So what do you do?
Wait for Hashem to tell you.
Okay, got to have some kind of a...
Yeah, you have to have direction.
Some kind of direction. So either you go to the airport and you wait for something...
He'll correct you and send you the other way.
Right. Okay. I would think he got started moving and God really just... quiet because that's the right way, or stop you because it's the other way.
Okay, so you're saying something a little different. Herman said just to wait for a sign.
Well, that also, if you're going to spend 40 years going from that place to the other, you don't go the direct route anywhere.
Okay.
Men never ask for directions.
That's why Hashem invented a GPS. Okay, so let's assume that he just started traveling, as this is Wittenberg said, and he figured, I'll just travel, and if Hashem doesn't want me going in this direction, he'll point me in a different direction. And if I'm going the right way, then he'll just let me go. Either that or some kind of a sign led him, like a cloud or something like that. There has to be some way that he knows where to go. But then, in the last verse that we read, it says at the top of page 56, Vayetzu v'alachas arza Kanan, and they went out to go to the land of Canaan. Vayavou arza Kanan, and they came to the land of Canaan. So it seems that when he left, he already knew to go to the land of Canaan. So how did he know that? If Hashem didn't tell him where to go, how did he know to go to the land of Canaan?
He must have already had prophecy.
Okay. So you're saying that Hashem had told. Prophecy means Hashem had communicated with him.
Somehow.
Okay. I want to call your attention to the end of the previous parsha of Noach. Turn back to page 50. Let's make that 52. Sorry. The Torah here has described to us the family of Avram, really of Terach. Terach, as we mentioned two weeks ago, has three sons, and one of them is Avram. Avram marries Sarah. Nachar marries Milcah, and Haran dies. And then it says, it's Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 31, top of the page in 52. Vayikach Terach es Avram beno. Terach took Avram his son, ve'es Lot ben Haran ben beno, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, Ve'es Sarai Kalaso, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, Eshes Avram Beno, the wife of Avram, his son. Vayetzu Itam Me'ur Kasdim, and he left with them from Ur Kasdim, Laleches Arza Canaan, to go to the land of Canaan. Vayavou Ad Haran, and they came to Haran, Vayeshu Sham, and they dwell there. And then the next verse is Vayu Yimei Sarach, and then it says how old Sarach was when he died. So already before Hashem appears to Avram and tells him to leave his land and his birthplace and go to the land that I will show you, Avram's father already took the family and had them travel to go to Canaan, but they only got as far as Haran and stopped there. So how do we understand that?
So wonderful about Haran.
Okay, what was so wonderful about Haran? Okay, so this is the part that nobody ever talks about when they do Parshas Lech Lecha, because this is the end of Parshas Noach. He forgets the end of Parshas Noach. So here, let's first see where they traveled. Okay, Ur Kasdim is marked on this map. Now this map, let me just give you a little bit of background for the map. This was a project my wife and I did, maybe about 10 years ago, we made this map. It was a great, it's a great idea. You take a projector with a transparency, and then you put it on the wall, you know what I mean? And you put it on the wall, and then you just tape the poster board to the wall, and then outline the, trace the map. At any rate, this is the Middle East, as you can tell. Israel, of course, is over here, Egypt over there, present-day Syria, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia. And in biblical times, Iran, of course, is Persia. Iraq is Babylonia, or Mesopotamia, either way. And our ancestry comes from Babel, comes from Babylonia. Babylonia is traditionally between the two rivers, the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. Those two rivers, between the rivers is Babel, is Babylonia. That's ancient Babylonia. Ur Kasdim is down here. Here's Ur Kasdim. This, of course, is the Persian Gulf right over there. There's Ur Kasdim. Now, Ur Kasdim, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, was the place of the fire. That's the fire that Avram was thrown into. That's the... Who's the one who asked for kids? This is that's where Avram was thrown into the fire. That was the seat of power of Nimrod, the one who threw Avram into the fire for destroying the idols of Avram's father. Haran is up over here. And of course, there is Yerushalayim and the land of Israel, which at that time was called Eretz Canaan. Now, you couldn't travel directly west from Ur Kasdim as the crow flies to Jerusalem, because even the crow probably can't do it, because in here is all desert. So that's certain death. You can't go that way, at least in those days. Maybe today you can with a car. You couldn't do it then. So the only way to travel was to travel northwest up the river, get up here, and then travel southwest into Israel, coming from this direction. And that's the direction that that Terach took with his family. He left Ur Kasdim to travel to the land of Canaan. And he got as far as Haran, which is roughly halfway there, maybe a little more than halfway there, stopped there. Then, later on, Hashem appears to Avram and says to him, I want you to leave your land, your birthplace, and your father's home, and go to the land that I will show you. And Avram leaves to go to the land of Canaan. Actually, the same language that the Torah uses when Terach left Ur Kasdim, says he left to go to the land of Canaan. Only Terach got this far and stopped. Avram goes to the land of Canaan and gets there. He actually completes the journey. So we see that, first of all, Terach already had intention to go to the land of Canaan. That's without God appearing to him. So you already see the land of Canaan has some importance in the minds of the people of this family, because Terach's already thinking about it back here. Terach, for some reason, didn't finish the journey. Avram finishes the journey. When it says you should leave your land, your birthplace, and the house of your father, so Rashi explains that he was born in Ur Kasdim. This is his land. The house of his father now is in Haran. And Hashem is telling him, leave the place where you were born, which they had already left, but go even further away. And I even want you to leave the house of your father, the new place that your father has set up in Haran, go further to the land that I will show you, to Eretz Canaan. Well, he doesn't tell him where, but the place, of course, is Eretz Canaan, which we know as Israel. So this migration of Avram has to be understood in context of what his father did, and now Hashem telling him to continue. So let's first understand, what is Terach's motivation for leaving Ur Kasdim and going, wanting to go to the land of Canaan, getting as far as Haran and stopping there? Let's break that up. Why would Haran leave Ur Kasdim? Terach. Why would Terach leave Ur Kasdim? Thank you.
Well, I don't know. Maybe because of what they did to Avram.
Okay, excellent. Yeah. Excellent. The only thing we know about Ur Kasdim is what they did to Avram.
Yeah.
And therefore, if the Torah tells us that Terach left Ur Kasdim, the only information we have is the other information we know, which is that the whole episode with Avram breaking the idols. And remember, Avram smashed the idols of his father Terach, and what did Terach do?
He reported him.
His own son. He reported him to the king. He gets thrown into the fire. Such was the sway of idolatry that a person would report his own son for this heresy of believing in one God whom you can't see.
why would he take him if he didn't want him anymore?
So clearly Terach is a person who was affected by the story. Remember we said that when Avram was thrown into the fire and came out alive, then what happened to Avram's brother, Haran?
He didn't make it.
But he also said, I believe only in Hashem. And they threw him in and he didn't make it. We said that Haran meant it sincerely. Haran gave up his life for God. We pointed out a few weeks ago that Haran's children, Sarah, Lot, etc., they come from Haran. Haran also gave up his life for God. Terach's children are special people. Avram, we know. But even his son Haran gave up his life for God. And even his son Nachar, who does not follow in the footsteps of his two brothers, but he has children who do. We know that Nachar eventually will have a granddaughter named Rivka and great-granddaughters named Rachel and Leah. So this is all coming from the family of Terach. Terach was a thinker. Terach was someone who didn't just take things as you see them. So when this episode happened in Ur Kasdim, and his son came out alive, and his other son was killed, that got Terach thinking. And eventually, he decided on his own, no revelation from God, he decided on his own to take his family and leave Ur Kasdim, leave the seat of power of Nimrod, the God-hater, the one who threw his son into the fire, the one who believes in idolatry. Now, Terach didn't yet totally renounce idolatry, but he's taking a step, literally. He's taking a step away from idolatry. Now, when he wants to step away from idolatry, where does he want to go? He wants to go to Canaan. You see that already, without God's revelation, there was an understanding amongst those who were looking for spirituality. It was like a beacon pointing to Canaan, to what we know as Israel. Yeah.
Was Shem and Ephraim, were they living?
They were living.
In the land of Canaan?
Shem is in the land of Canaan. I don't know where Ephraim is. I assume he's there also.
So,
yeah, we will.
Did they communicate?
Not that we know of. But they are there. We'll run into them later on. And they are there.
So as a practical matter, this guy's idol business was destroyed.
Yeah,
he didn't have any insurance to rebuild it.
Couldn't make a living.
And he couldn't go back and do that again, because now he's having doubts about the whole thing.
Okay.
So he can't even be an honest idol dealer. Right?
Okay. So you're saying he was honest.
He has to go.
Yeah.
He has to leave.
Somewhere.
He has some intellectual honesty. He has some integrity, and he needs to figure out himself. So you see, but I'm pointing out to you that in those days, those who were looking for spirituality felt a draw to Canaan. You know, today, if a person is looking for spirituality, it's not uncommon to go to Israel. But I don't know if we would say that there's some kind of a draw pulling us to Israel, because just we know that Israel has all this history to it. In those days, there was no history to the land of Israel, to the land of Canaan. But nevertheless, if you chose to renounce idolatry, you were being pulled. There was this whisper in your ear, go to Canaan. And that's what Terach felt. And so Terach decided, I'm going to go to Canaan. And he began to travel. Now that was that, you have to understand that leaving your place in those days was an incredible upheaval. Today we travel at the drop of a hat. We not only travel at the drop of a hat, we move at the drop of a hat. Americans move all the time. In those days, there was no such thing as that sort of mobility. To go and move, I mean, besides the economic factors, which was obvious, but you had no safety net. There was no such thing as a family that would help you out if you were away. If you were away, you were away. You left. You never saw your family again. You were gone. That was it. There was no way of communicating. It was very unlikely that you would see anybody again. It was you wouldn't come back for weddings or anything like that. You were gone. That was it. And so. To completely cut yourself off from your roots was an unbelievable decision. Terach makes that decision and gathers his immediate family, those who will go with him, and travels to go to Canaan, where he feels that draw. He gets as far as Haran. So we'll call it halfway there. He's made a break, but he can't sever his ties completely to his past. That he can't bring himself to do. He gets as far as Haran, but he's not able to cross that river. To cross that river, to cross the Euphrates River, and actually go to the land of Canaan, crossing that river was a step he couldn't take. That was complete severing of the ties to cross that river. And he was not able to do that. I don't mean physically. Emotionally, he couldn't leave behind everything. He did an unbelievable thing. He left Ur Kasdim and went as far as Haran. But at that point, he balked. He couldn't make that move to go beyond Haran to Eretz Canaan. But he gets until there. So now, when Avraham, and Hashem appears to Avraham and says to him, I want you to leave. I want you to go away, go further away than what your father did. And I even want you to leave your father's house, which is even harder, because now Avraham is going without even his father. Now he's really on his own. So I want you just to go. And he says, to the land that I will show you. So naturally, Avraham goes to Canaan. Where else would you go? So it wasn't such a secret, even though God doesn't tell him where to go, but Avraham understood that 99.9% likely God wants me to go to Canaan. And so he goes to Canaan. Of course, he was correct. And he actually gets to Canaan in contrast to his father who never made it.
You said Shame was already there.
Well, he is there. The next time we meet Shame, he's going to be there. I assume he's already there.
So what about all these other guys in between?
Well, they passed away, haven't they?
Not all of them.
They're not all righteous. Shame is righteous. Aver is righteous.
But are they going to be in... They're not going to go to Canaan.
We don't meet up with them as personalities. We don't meet up with them as individually. Shame we meet up with, and Aver we hear about. Right, so did Aver. Right. So Aver we know about. We're told about him, and Shame we actually meet up with in the verses themselves, in the Sukkah themselves, as we'll see.
I don't remember. Is this the first time that Canaan is mentioned in the...
That Haran, the place?
Canaan.
Oh, Canaan. This is, well, he is the grand... He's a person also. Canaan is
the land.
The land is the first time, yeah. In with Terach, at the end of Noah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the first time that the land of Canaan is mentioned.
So, if Terach was planning to go to Canaan, and I assume that the family knew that that's where their destination was, then it would be easy to, you know, say, well, Abraham was going to continue to the place where his father
had intended to go. Right. Right. But his father never made it.
But that's the place.
Yeah. Yeah.
So even if he had not gotten a message from Hashem,
would he have gone?
Anyway.
His father was still alive.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the last verse on page 52 tells us how many years he lived, but it's jumping ahead. Because if you work out the chart and everything, mm-hmm. he's still alive when Abraham leaves. That was very difficult, to leave his father, who had brought the family here, and now he leaves and goes further away.
He says, go for yourself. So God's not wanting him to encourage his father to go on or anything. It's pretty much...
Because he said to leave your father's house.
Mm-hmm.
To completely sever yourself. So where Terach had begun the process of severing himself from the past, from the popular culture, Avraham completes that with his move to Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
Now it was still very difficult. Crossing that river and going to Canaan, a wild land, a new place, you see, there was some familiarity. As long as you were between those rivers, even though it was obviously a great distance from Ur Kasdim, but they shared the culture. It was a similar culture. They weren't, it was like moving somewhere else in the same country, or like moving from the United States to Canada. You were still in a similar culture. But to go from the United States to to Zaire or something like that. That's what it would be like. It was to completely a brand new, totally different culture. That's what it was to go to Canaan.
There's a note on 55, and it says, I don't know if I read it correctly, 24 years. Does that imply it took 24 years for him to make the trip? It's at the bottom of 55. The second paragraph from the bottom.
I'm looking over here.
Oh, at this point in his life.
Yeah, at this point in his life.
Let's see.
Oh, I see.
That's going to be, no, they got to Canaan the same year they left, but his name is changed for another 24 years.
Oh, for another 24 years.
Yeah,
How long did that trip take?
It doesn't tell us exactly how long it took. We assume it took, you know, several months to travel. Yeah. Yeah.
How long were they in Haran before?
Doesn't tell us. There are Midrashim, but it doesn't tell us the exact amount of time.
Now, is it crossing the Euphrates River, crossing the river, is that when they get the name Hebrews? Is that the point?
The interesting thing is that Avram is called Ha-Ivri. Mm-hmm. Avram Ha-Ivri. Ivri means the crosser, the one who crossed, because he was from the other side of the river. So that he gets that name for that reason. So not Hebrew, per se, but that he does get a name for having crossed the river. Right. It was apparently a significant thing. Like people hadn't done it before. That he would get a name, he would get a title of Ivri simply from across the Euphrates. And well, what's the big deal? I mean, didn't a lot of people cross the Euphrates? No. It was very unusual for that to happen. So for a person to migrate like that was significant. He actually got a title for that reason. So Avram comes with Sarah and with Lot to the land of Canaan. Now, it's important to note that later on, one of Avraham's descendants goes back to Haran, retracing Avraham's steps back to Haran. Who is that descendant? I can give you a hint, you'll figure it out. What did you say?
Yaakov.
Yaakov. He's going to be looking for a wife. Right? Because Avram's family is still there. Avram's family is still there. Apparently, even though the verse does not tell us this at the end of Parsha, well, does it tell us this 1 second? Hold on. It does not tell us this at the end of Parshas Noach, but Nachar's family also ends up in Haran. Avram's third brother ends up there as well. Because first, Eliezer, Avraham's trusted slave, goes back to Haran to find Rivka as a wife for Yitzchak. And then, later on, Yaakov himself goes back to Haran to find his two wives, Rachel and Leah, who are living in Haran. So Haran is considered the place of Avram's family. And even though Avram never goes back, but his slave does, and then his grandson does. And that's to find wives coming from his extended family, who are all in Haran. So Haran is the new place of Avram's family. But Avram leaves there and goes to Canaan. Now, that was one of the great tests. One of the 10 tests. We talked about one of them was being thrown into the fire. This is another one. Everybody agrees in the count of the 10 tests that this is one of them. Lech lecha, to leave, to go, sever your ties, and not be concerned with the lack of support and lack of family, just go. And Avram, of course, passes this test. Now, what makes the test all the more incredible is that almost immediately after he gets to the land of Canaan, what happens? There's a famine. Here God tells him, go to Canaan, and then on page 56, verse 10, Pasuk Yud, Vayihi Ra'av Ba'aretz. There's a famine in the land. Now, I jumped ahead. Let me go back a little bit to show you what happened when he got into the land, then we'll talk about the famine. So, let's start from verse 6, on top of 56. Pasuk Vav. Vayavor Avram Ba'aretz, Avram passed through the land, Ad Mekom Shechem, to the place of Shechem, Ad Elon Moreh, until a place called Elon Moreh, The Hakanani, Oz Va'aret, and the Kanani, the people, the Kanani, were then in the land. Vayera Hashem al Avram, and a God appears to Avram by Omer, he says, Lazaracha etenes aretz hazos, to your children I will give this land. Vayiben Sham Mizbeach, he built there an altar, La Hashem Hanira Elav, to God who appeared to him. Vayatek Misham Hahara, he uprooted from there to the mountain. He, in other words, he went from there to the mountain, bear that in mind, to the mountain, Mikedem LeBeis El, to the east of Beis El, Vayez Ahalo, and he pitched his tent, Beis El, Miyam Beis El was to the west, V'ha'ai Mikedem, and the city Ai was to the east, Vayiben Sham Mizbeach LaHashem, he built a second altar there to Hashem, Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, and he called out in the name of Hashem. Vayisa Avram Haloch V'Noso Ahanegba, and Avram traveled, going and traveling towards the south. And then, Vayira of Ba'aretz, there was a famine in the land. That's a mouthful. What did he do? What was the traveling? What did he do? Well, remember, he's traveling southwest. Coming from the northeast, he's traveling southwest from Haran. He enters the land of Israel. Now, where are the boundaries of the land of Israel? That is something which we're told about later in the Chumash. The boundaries of the land of Israel clearly are different than the boundaries of the state of Israel today. For one thing, the southern boundary runs something like this, as opposed to like that, which it does today. And the eastern boundary cuts into Jordan and cuts into Syria. It's something like that. That's approximately what the land of Israel, the true boundaries are. It's obviously very rough, but that's apparently what it is. So now he heads southwest into the land of Israel. When he gets there, he comes to a place where Shechem is, which is somewhere north of Jerusalem. Let's put it like right here approximately. Is that about right? Something like that? Give or take. Builds an altar there. Continues on further south so that he's between Beis El and Ai. Builds another altar. And then it says, and he's headed south. And then a famine hits. When he's headed south, where is he going?
Jerusalem?
Okay, well, he seems to be headed towards Jerusalem. But a famine hits. And when the famine hits, where does he go?
Mitzrayim.
He goes to Mitzrayim. So here he aborts his travel and instead goes to Egypt. And the closest route, which would be along the coast, which is where the Philistines traditionally are, they're in here. And he travels to Egypt. And that's where he goes. He spends time in Egypt. Now this is considered to be another test. Because he gets to the land that God had promised him. He gets to the land that he was supposed to go to. God appears to him and says, I'm going to give your children this land. And boom, a famine hits. And Abraham has to leave the land. So he could have turned around and said, God, you just sent me here. And now you're throwing me out. Now you're making it unlivable. What kind of thing is that? But of course, Avram does not complain. Instead, he continues on. He says, okay, I got to go. Now, when the famine hit, he could have gone back to Haran. But he doesn't do that. He goes on to Egypt. He's not going back. God told him to leave. He's not going back. So if he can't stay in Canaan, then he will go on somewhere else, which is to Egypt. And that's what he does. In Egypt, you know the story that Paro steals Avram's wife, Sarah, and as a result, Sarah gets a personal angel to beat up Paro. That's what it says. And so she told the angel, ha, strike. And the angel struck him. Anytime Paro tried to get near her, she would tell the angel to whack him. So Paro was pretty shocked and impressed and let Sarah go. Then Avram and Sarah leave Egypt and come back to the land of Israel, to to Canaan. So, I'm going to fast forward over here. Let's look at those verses when he leaves.
But before he goes to Egypt, did he ever actually settle in the land of Canaan?
No, no. It was almost right away this famine hit.
Okay.
Goes to Egypt. We're going to skip ahead over here. We go through this episode with Paro. Look at the beginning of chapter 13 on page 58. Vayal Avram in Mitzrayim. Avram came up from Egypt. Hu v'ishto, he and his wife. V'chol ha'shalom and all that he had. V'lot imo and lot with him. Hanegba towards the south. The south of Israel, of course. He was traveling north from Egypt, but going towards to the south of Israel. The Avram kaved ma'od. Avram was very heavy. Ba'mikneh ba'kesef ba'zahav with cattle and silver and gold, because of all the riches that Paro had given him. Vayelech lamasa'av, he went to his travels, minegev ve'ad beis el, from the south to beis el, ad ha'makom asher haya sham ahalo batechila, to the place where his tent had been in the first place, bein beis el uvein ha'ay, to the place between beis el and ay. El mekom ha'mizbeach asher asa asham barishana, to the place of the altar that he had made there initially, and Avram called there in the name of God. So he goes back to where he had been when his travel had been aborted. He went back to the place of where the altar had been between Beis El and between the Ai. So he's still north of Jerusalem. Okay, so he goes back to that point where he was. Now, ostensibly, he may continue his travels. But instead, look what happens. Then you have the episode with Lot. Lot and Avram and Lot's shepherds have a fight. They have an argument. They have a fight. So it's like Yiriv, there was a fight between them. And our sages explain that Lot had the attitude, well, God said he's going to give this land to Avram. Avram and Sarah are childless. And they are old, they won't have any children. And therefore, who is going to be Avram's heir? I am going to be Avram's heir. And so this land is rightfully mine. And so Lot's shepherds began to treat the land as if it was theirs. And so the shepherds allowed Lot's cattle to graze in other people's fields. Avram's cattle were not allowed to graze in other people's fields. And so there was a fight broke out between the shepherds. Avram's shepherds admonished Lot's shepherds and said, you can't do that. And Lot's shepherds said, why not? So there was a fight. So Avram says to Lot, this fight is not appropriate. We can't have this fight. We need to separate. So if you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. But we need to separate. And so they do. They separate. And Lot goes where?
Sodom.
Okay. And Avram has to go the other direction. So where is Sodom? And where does Avram go? Where is all this? So we'll go on our map again. Sodom is the Dead Sea area. That's where Sodom is. The Dead Sea area. Now we're really south of Jerusalem. The Dead Sea area is Sodom, somewhere in there. Lot decides that that's going to be his place. Avram stays nearby to Lot, because that's what he tells him. He says, I won't go far away. I'll be nearby. You go south, I'll go north. You go north, I'll go south. But I won't go far away. If you need me, I'll be there to help you, which in the end, Avram is needed, as we're going to have the war between the four kings and the five kings, and he's needed to save Lot. So then it says that Avram ends up in a place called, famous place, called Hebron. That's where Avram ends up after separating from Lot. If you look on page 60, verse Yud Zion, 17. Hashem says to Avram, Kum hisalech ba'aretz, get up and go through the land, le'arka u'le'rachba, to its length and to its width, ki l'cha etinena, for to you I will give it. Vayehal Avram, and Avram pitched his tents. Vayavo, Vayeshev, Ve'ilone Mamre, Asher, Bichevron. And he came and he dwelled in Eilone Mamre, the plains of Mamre, that is in Chevron. Vayiven Sham Mizbeach LaHashem, and he built an altar there to Hashem. So Chevron, which is another famous place for us Jews, which is now south of Jerusalem, that's where Avram sets up shop. So you see that he is skirting Jerusalem. He hasn't quite made it into the city yet, if there is a city, but the area. He's gotten to Shechem, which is an important place for us. He's gotten to Hebron, which is an important place to us. And he's in the area. So you see when I'm talking about this beacon of being drawn to Canaan, he's not only drawn to Canaan, he's drawn to the holiest part of Canaan as well. He's drawn to the area in and around Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. But he hasn't quite made it yet. He's still in and around it. And now you have the war between the four kings and the five kings. Now, the four kings and five kings is a little bit, it's condensing it a little bit too much. The four kings are who we're interested in. Who are the four kings? Well, one of the four kings is our old friend, Nimrod. Nimrod is one of the four kings, renamed in the four kings as Amraphel. Amraphel is a contraction of the words Amar Pul, which means he said, throw into the fire. So he gets a new name in the war between the four kings and the five kings. But he's one of the four kings. The Torah tells us that the four kings traveling from where they were, which is in the Mesopotamia, Babylonia area, coming to Israel, they beat up on many, many nations on their way into Israel, as the Torah relates. And when they finally get to the area of course, Jerusalem, when they get to that area, the five kings come forward to fight the four kings. Who are the five kings? They are the kings of Sodom, Amora, and the other three cities that are in the area. Sodom is a five-city, I don't know what you call it, a five, is it community, okay. And they are the five...
Metropolitan Sodom.
Okay, those are the five kings that come to fight the four kings. And they have a war. The four kings against the five kings. And who wins?
The four.
The four kings win. The four kings win. They defeat the armies of the five kings. Now, there were actually two wars between the four kings and the five kings, but we're concerned with the second one. And in this war between the four kings and the five kings, they defeat them. The four kings win the war, take Lot, who had been in Sodom, and leave. They take all the spoils of war, including Lot, and they leave. And this gets Avram to come and fight with the four kings. Now the four kings had just defeated, before they defeated the five kings, they defeated six other nations on their way through. The Torah goes through a whole bunch of nations that they defeated on their way to having a war with the five kings. They fight with the five kings, take their spoils and Lot, and leave. Now, before we move on to Avram's war with the four kings, why did the four kings do it? The Torah tells us that they had this war, and they had this battle, and they fought many nations, won, took their spoils, and left. Let's run through the psukim. It's going to be a little tedious, but let's run through what we can do over here. It's the beginning of chapter 14 on page 60. The Torah tells us that it was in the days of the four kings. I'm not going to read through all the four kings. They had a war with the five kings. I want to start from verse 5. Pasuk Hey. Uvarvasei shana, in the 14th year, Bachedar la'omer v'amelachim asher ito, Kedar la'omer, and the other three kings, it's the four kings, came. Now what do they do? Vayaku es rifalim v'ashtoros kanayim. First, they struck the nation called Riphaim, who were giants, living in Ashtaroth Karnaim. Ves Hazuzim of Baham, and they also defeated the Zuzim who were living there. Ves Ha'imim, and they also defeated the Aimim, the Shavei Kiryasayim, in a place called Shavei Kiryasayim. Ves Ha'chorim, they also defeated the Chori, that's a fourth nation, Baharam Seir, in their mountains in Seir. Ad El Paran, Ashal Amidbar, until El Paran, which was on the desert. Vayashuvu, they returned, Vayavo'u El Nishbat, they came to a Nishbat. He Kadesh, which is also known as Kadesh. Vayaku es Kosadei Ha'amaleki, and they defeated, they struck all the fields of the Amaleki, that's five. Vigames Ha'emoriya Yoshef v'Chatzatzon Tamar, and they also defeated a sixth nation, the Amori, they were dwelling in Chatzatzon Tamar. So they defeated six nations. And then, Vayesei Melech Sedomu Melech Amorah Melech Admah, then the five kings come out and have a war with the four kings. The four kings defeat the five kings, and then what? Then, verse 11, Yud Aleph, Vayikhu es kol rechush Sedom va'amora, they took all the wealth of Sedom and Amora, the es kol achlam and all their food, vayelechu, and they left. Vayikhu es lot, they took lot, ve'es rechusho and his wealth, ben achi Avram, the son of the brother of Avram, vayelechu, and they left. Vuhu yoshev bistom, and he had been dwelling in Sedom. As they just point out, had he not been living in Sedom, this never would have happened to him.
They cleared the area.
They cleared the area. Okay, good, good. What was their purpose? What were they out to do, these four kings? They just all of a sudden got up and said, we're bored today, and there's nothing to watch on TV. Let's go start a war. What were they doing, these four kings? Out of the blue, they just came and beat up on nations? What is going on here?
Evidently, it was the enemies that they were fighting, and with fear, perhaps, that their enemies would be attacked.
Okay. Maybe it was self-defense. Maybe. But it seems that they went from nation to nation to nation and just
right.
fought and fought and fought.
Well, they followed the whole route that Abraham took.
Good. I'm sorry. It looks good. Like they were looking for Lot and Abraham.
Okay. Let's start with... What's that?
It stops with Lot.
Okay, it stops with Lot.
Right.
Okay, so, I'm sorry, what did you say again?
To conquer.
Okay, well, let's say to conquer. The problem with saying to conquer is that they won and then they left. Right. Like, if you conquer, you defeat and then you set up a government or a puppet government or something. But they didn't do that. They defeated and then they checked out. So what's the purpose of it? So what the Torah tells us is they took the wealth of Sodom and Amorah, and they left. And they took Lot, the son of the brother of Avram, and his wealth, and they left. So the Torah is telling us...
Where'd they go?
They went back home. The Torah is telling us they got what they came for. Why did they come? There's two things. The Torah tells us two things. They came for the wealth of Sodom and Amorah.
It's called Emdegel.
That's right. They took the wealth, which we understand that's a very common reason for war, is for economic gain. So they took the wealth of Sodom and Amorah and all their food, interesting the Torah points that out, and all their food, and they left. And they took Lot and his wealth. Now, the Torah stopped there. They took Lot and his wealth. We all know who Lot is. The Torah has been talking about Lot almost nonstop for the past two chapters. We all know who Lot is. And if the Torah stopped there, we would have said Lot was a particularly wealthy man. So when they took the wealth of Sodom and Amorah, they also wanted the wealth of Lot. It would be like saying they came and they took the wealth of the United States, and they also took the wealth of Bill Gates, because they really want that wealth because he's got the most. So that's what they want to get. But that would have made a lot of sense. But the Torah tells us more. The Torah says they came and took the wealth, Lot and his wealth, the son of the brother of Avram. Hello? We didn't know that? We didn't know who he was, don't we? I mean, we've been talking about him nonstop. Clearly, the Torah is making the point that the four kings wanted to take the son of the brother of Avram. They had a vendetta. They wanted wealth, no question about it. But they also had a vendetta, and they wanted Avram. Why? Why would they want Avram?
Because he lost. But then they have his wealth.
They wanted Lot because he was the son of the brother of Avram.
Because they're wealthy.
Wealth and
To get back at Avraham.
To get back at Avraham for what?
Converting all these people to Hashem.
Converting people to Hashem.
Breaking the idols.
Breaking the idols.
And leaving.
Going
to the other side.
Going to the other side. Remember, the four kings includes Nimrod,
right. Mm-hmm.
Our old friend. So Nimrod, with the four kings, they have a vendetta against this Avram guy who's talking about this guy that you can't see, and he's successfully bringing people to his side. This has to be stopped. And so they wage a war. There's no question that there's wealth involved, which is part of their intent. But they also want Lot. Why do they want Lot? Because they want Avram. They want to be able to have a war with Avram. Now, they don't attack Avram. They don't attack Avram. Now, it could be that Avram, they weren't able to get to him. Avram also was not where Sodom, see, it says they got as far as where they got to, and then Sodom came out and fought with them. The five kings came out and had a war with them. So they had this major battle with the five kings.
More northern than Sodom?
He's in the area. It's hard to... over here now we get a little bit confused with the... because they also attacked a nation further south. The nation that was living where the Amaleki would eventually live, which is south of where we are on the map.
So they were kind of moving around.
And here you have to know about the terrain, which I don't know enough about. Right. Well, you know, the mountains and the rivers and all that, how they were moving around. But yeah, you're right. They don't go to where Avram was specifically. Instead, they attack where Lot is, where the five kings are. They defeat them and take Lot.
Maybe they figure if they get Lot, they'll
get
Avram to come and rescue him.
Okay.
For ransom.
Or something like that. But clearly they want to take Lot and in that manner be able to get to Avram. They don't attack Avram, which is a very good point, that they don't do that.
They're afraid.
Maybe they're afraid.
He may have been part of the fine. Because he was by himself, and Lot was the man in Sodom, you know.
Right. Sodom was on the map.
Everybody knew
where Avram was.
He was getting famous. It's not clear. It could be that the stories of what happened with Sarah and Paro preceded Avram, and that made them somewhat nervous. Look, Avram was, they knew he got out of the fire alive. You know, they knew that. They may know that Sarah got out of Paro's palace unscathed. So it could be that they didn't want to attack Avram because they thought that Avram would be protected. But the next best thing, if you can't get Avram, is get his weaker nephew, whose own father didn't survive the fire.
But it wouldn't have looked good. They attacked cities. They attacked communities.
Okay.
I mean, how does it look? All these things are going to attack a person.
Okay.
But they felt they could wipe them out in other ways.
I think it wasn't PC to go attack a single person.
Right.
Okay. I don't know if they really cared in those days, but... but okay.
I can only think from where I'm coming from.
Okay. All right. It's a good point.
Politically incorrect.
Right.
I suspect that they were afraid that Hashem would protect Avram as he was already protected. But Lot was a weak link, because Lot's own father didn't make it. He gave his life up for God, and he was killed. And as Nimrod would say, I successfully killed Haran, Lot's father.
Well, look where Lot was living.
And Lot is living in Sodom, which made him a weak link, because Lot was wavering. Lot, who had been with Avram, is now with Sodom. And that's a significant thing. Yes?
I think they were just satisfied just to get back at Lot and just to hurt him in some way.
It could be. It could be that was enough.
That might have been just enough just to make a point.
Okay. They certainly didn't anticipate the next thing, that Avram would turn around and come and attack them for having taken Lot. First of all, they didn't expect that because a single person attacking this incredible army, the armies of the four kings who had just beaten up on 11 nations, it's not a simple matter for a single person, even with his household members. It says, the Torah says he took with him 318 men. That's a pittance to come attack. Yeah, what is that? So to come and attack, that certainly shocked them. But even more so, they never expected Avram to risk his life for this nephew. this nephew who he had separated from. They figured it's bad blood. He's not going to come rescue him. But Avram turns around and arms his 318 family members, or actually household members, it's slaves, and they run to attack. And here we have many miracles that are related by the Medrash that explain this thing, because the Torah tells us Avram defeats the four kings. That in itself is a miracle. So how did it happen? How did he defeat the four kings? So the Torah explains to us, the Medrash explains to us, that two things. First of all, 318 men that he took with him, that is the gematria, that is the numerical value of Eliezer, of Avram's trusted slave Eliezer, the one who later is going to find Rivka as a wife for Yitzchak. And therefore, one Medrash says that Avram only took Eliezer, and that was it. There wasn't 318 men. It was Avram and Eliezer. It was the two of them against these four kings. And the other thing the Medrash says is that when the nations that he was fighting with would shoot arrows at him or try to hit him with a sword, the arrows and the swords would turn to sand. They would disintegrate. Avram would pick up sand and throw it at them. It would turn into an arrow and kill them. And in that manner, in this miraculous battle, he was able to defeat the four kings single-handedly, or almost single-handedly, with his slave Eliezer. The two of them were able to defeat the four kings, and the four kings were lost. However it happened, but the fact is, he defeated the four kings. And this was an incredible thing, an incredible thing. If anybody didn't know of Avram's greatness until now, this put him over the top. This put him on the front page of every newspaper in the world. Mm-hmm. This was it. Avram had defeated the four kings. What's that?
So the New York Times wouldn't put it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Even that would have done.
They wouldn't have reported it.
That's true.
And at the end of this war, at the end of the war, we're going to have to end with this. We'll have to continue this next week. And turn to page 64. Verse 18, Yurches. Well, actually, let's go back one to 17, Yudzayin. Vayetzei Melech Sodom Likrasto, the king of Sodom came out to greet Avram. I mean, here, Avram had just returned to him all the wealth, everything that had been taken. Acharei Shuvo Mehakosas Kedor LaOmer, after he came back from defeating Kedor LaOmer, Vetam Melachim Asherito, and the other kings that were with him, El Emek Shaveh, to a place called Emek Shaveh, which is a large open area, Hu Emek Hamelech, which was the valley of the king. Umalki Tzedek Melech Shalem Hotzi Lechem Vayoyin Vahu Chohen Lekel Elyon. And Malki Tzedek, the king of Shalem, took out bread and wine, and he, Malki Tzedek, was a Kohen to God above. Who is Malki Tzedek? New person. Malki Tzedek, the king of Shalem. Where is Shalem?
Yerushalayim.
This is the first reference in the Torah to Yerushalayim, but it's only called Shalem. It's only the second half of the name. We will see presently, not tonight, the next time maybe, we will see where the first half of the name comes from. Yerushalayim is actually a contraction of two names. One of them is Shalem, which we have right here. And Malki Tzedek, the king of Shalem, is also a Kohen, whatever that means, to God, brings out bread and wine to the victors, to Avram and his men. Who is this Malki Tzedek? The Medrash tells us Malki Tzedek is none other than Shem, the son of Noach, who had set up shop in Yerushalayim. So remember, Shem, the one who had seen the world pre-flood, pre-Mabel, post-Mabel, pre-tower, post-tower, he's the one who spans all these incredible changes, and we talked about this in the past. Shem is that constant. As the world is in upheaval, Shem sees it all. Where does Shem set up shop? In Yerushalayim. to shame, he's got his finger on the pulse of that beacon more than anybody else in the world. Shem was also drawn to the land of Canaan, but not just to the land of Canaan. He was drawn to Yerushalayim, to Jerusalem, because he's really in tune with that spiritual whisper in the ear, and he ends up in Yerushalayim. Avraham isn't there yet. He's still in and around the outskirts of Yerushalayim. He's close. We will see, I believe next week, when Avraham actually gets to Yerushalayim. He's going to make it. He's not there yet. But here, he has an historic meeting with Shem. And so next week, we will pick up with this meeting. This meeting has epic proportions. It's this incredible meeting between Shem and Avraham going on over here. We'll start with that, and we'll continue showing how Avraham eventually gets to Yerushalayim.
Is Shem righteous?
Yes.
But not righteous as Abraham.
Shem didn't have the family line that continued in his way. Shem's children were not righteous. He had a great-grandchild, Aver, who was righteous.
Oh, okay.
There's pockets of righteousness, but it's not like Avram was able to have Yitzchak, Yaakov, and form the 12 tribes. Yes, we are descendants of Shem. That's Semites.
Oh, we're descendants of Shem?
Yeah. Semites means Shem. Sem.
Oh.
That's Semites. So are the Arabs, and so are, that's what Semite means.
Descendants of Abraham?
Abraham is a descendant of Shem.
Shem
is the son of Noah.
Yes.
Noah has three sons.
Yes.
Avram comes from the line of Shem.
Oh, okay. All right.
But it's further back. Not all of Shem's children are Jews.
Right.
But Jews are one subset of Shem's children.
Oh, okay. Is it that website paper? Is it around?
Yeah, I'm not. I didn't write so much.